it's just been such a wonderful ride, a wonderful trip. And I feel like this has become a family. This is our family. Amen. And, you know, later on this year, we'll be coming back to New Zealand, to Dunedin, to do a few more meetings down there. And like I said before, you know, I really feel it's New Zealand's time. Amen. And that's something coming from an Aussie, you know. Hey, that's right. Hallelujah. Yeah, I don't know. There's this rivalry that goes on between Australia and New Zealand. And but it's all good. We're all brothers in the Lord. Amen. So, you know, there's something really God's doing really in this nation. And we're just so pleased and happy that we can partner with God and with you, even if it's in a small way, to help this nation get to that end time destiny that they're meant to get to. A lot of you have heard my testimony, how I came to know the Lord. And so I'm going to give a lot of that time today, some of that time to my wonderful wife, Ruth, to share her testimony so that you can get to know her a bit more better and just hear her story. Because, you know, I made a deal with God. I've been preaching now for 23 years and serving God, preaching, seeing thousands of people come to the Lord. And I made a deal with the Lord. I said, God, I will focus on doing your work. I'm not going to be one of those people that, you know, you date somebody and you break up, and you date somebody else, you break up, you date somebody else, you break up. You go through five relationships before you find your wife. I don't have time for that. Amen. Hallelujah. So I didn't have time for that. I said, Lord, you know, don't have time for that. I'm just going to focus on your work. And when the time is right, you just tap my shoulder and tell me that's her. And then I've not been dating other people. She's the first one that I asked out, and this is the one that I married. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. And the Lord kept her. God kept me. And, you know, this is something that we're teaching our kids. We're teaching our children. Keep yourselves for each other till you're married. Amen. It's sad that, but today not very many people get married being virgins. And I just want to thank God that we are blessed to be able to have a testimony that there is her and no one else, and it's me and no one else. Hallelujah. And the Lord, I said to the Lord, you got to keep her wherever she is. I don't know how many years I'm going to be before I get married, but Lord, you got to keep her for me, because I'm keeping myself for her. And God did that. God honored that. Because God is a faithful God. So I remember the first time I saw her, I was actually just doing some meetings, and she came up to Toowoomba with a bunch of her friends. I can't remember, what was it? Come up here, darling. Yeah. Can help refresh my memory.
Teen Challenge.
That's right. I was doing some meeting in Teen Challenge. In those days, I did not know what her name was. I used to call her the keyboard girl. and I was doing this meeting for Teen Challenge. I don't know if you know Teen Challenge, the ministry there. So we're doing this meeting there, we had equipment set up, but we didn't have anybody to play. And I think she came up and started playing the keyboard. And the meeting was over 2 days, and I believe that you stayed for 2 days. I think it was. And I've never seen her. I don't know where she came from, but she just came up and started playing the keyboard. Just how good is God? Amen. And she started playing. And so the next day I was preaching and ministering, and I was getting to the end of my message. And I said, where's the keyboard girl, you know, and looking for her. And she came up and started playing the keyboard and singing. And it was just like, what God has put together. Spiritually, God just matched our ministries. We were flowing without ever having even to know. You know, she knew who I was, but I didn't even know who she was. But God just started to connect us together. And at that time, I used to I was in the university, and there was a bunch of guys in the university that we ministered together with them. We used to preach together with them, and they were just students like me. And when we graduated, this particular guy, his name was Ezra, and this is how actually she came up to Toowoomba. Ezra moved to the Gold Coast, and he was actually staying near, I think, a place called Varsity Lakes, which is near Bond University, where she was doing her law degree. And so she was, there's this student house where there was a, I think it was a 4 or 5 bedroom house where different students were renting the rooms. And my friend Ezra was renting a room in that same house that Ruth was renting a room. And so when Ezra came up to Toowoomba to support our ministry, because Ezra used to play the guitar and he was doing worship when we were all students at the university, he said to his housemates, "Let's all go up to Toowoomba, this great revival." And so the Lord just supernaturally brought her up to that place and up to Toowoomba. And that's the first time when keyboard girl got up on the keyboard and started playing, and we were, and I was preaching. And so from there, I remember she went back, and I went down to the Gold Coast to visit Ezra. And then my Ezra and a whole bunch of us went to get some fish and chips at the, just on Surfers Paradise, or Bali Heads actually, and we were just walking on the beach, a whole bunch of us, young people, and she was there, and I just didn't want to walk with, talk to Ezra anymore, you know, forget him, praise the Lord. I went with some other guys from Toowoomba, forget them, you know. I just wanted to talk to her, and I think God had started to do something, and I felt the Lord tapping my shoulder and saying, "That's the one, that's the one." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm making her blush. So from there, she finished her law degree, and she moved up to Toowoomba to do her placement. She applied all over the place. She didn't get anything, but Toowoomba opened up, and she came up to Toowoomba, and the rest of it is history. The Lord just was so wonderful. It was a little bit of a culture shock with the family, I think. Praise the Lord. Amen. Every time my mom would ring us, my mom would always say, first thing, you need to cut your hair, because I never used to cut my hair much. I've only just cut. I used to have a big afro. I think I went 1.5 years from, didn't cut my hair because I don't trust Australian barbers. They can't deal with my hair, you know, they come at me with scissors, and my hair, you don't deal with it with scissors, ever. I walked into this Italian guy. This really Italian guy. He's a barber, you know, and really mafia-like, you know. So I walked in there, and I said, "Have you ever cut African hair?" "Yeah, yeah, you know, I cut the hair. You know, sit down, you know, I cut the hair. No problem." "Oh, yes, same, you know." And he just butchered my hair. He just... He looked like he'd been run over by that lawnmower. Just, and I had to learn how to forgive, because I walked out of that place and say, "God, I forgive him." But every morning I would get up and I'd comb my hair, and it would go like Mount, you know. It was an exercise of forgiveness every day, and I had to I had to learn how to release him and let him go. And so I had to learn how to cut my own hair. So I cut my own hair. Nobody touches my hair. I had to learn how to cut my hair. But that is so I didn't know. I remember I rang my parents, and my parents will always say, you know, these days they don't ask me about my hair, but they always said, "Have you found a wife? Have you got a wife yet?" And one day I said, "Yeah, I've got a wife." And my family just loved Ruth, you know, just really loved Ruth. Because she's not the first Asian in the family. My cousin's married to a Japanese, so they broke the way in, hallelujah, which is a real blessing. But with her family, we went, and I remember the time I actually met her family was a very sneaky way. I went there to do a full gospel businessman's trip with Rod Winter in Malaysia. We traveled, what I was sharing the other day, we went to Penang, and we traveled around. When we went to Kota Kinabalu, I made a point of contacting to getting to meet Ruth's parents at that time. And Ruth's dad had come over to Australia, and he'd kind of met me and kind of suspected something. You know, this boy maybe likes my daughter. So I went there and I made sure they came to the meeting. They were really happy, excited, oh, because they heard me preach when they were in Toowoomba to visit Ruth. And, you know, her dad works in a church, really loves the Lord. And so they came to my meeting, and I remember calling the whole family up, and they all fell under the power of the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord Jesus, just do some work on them. And so the Lord just really, power of God just touched the family. And when they came up, you know, they just loved on me. They were like, This is our son-in-law to be. I mean, I became like a truck. Because over there, all the people, you know, that following you around, you know, got to get him come preach for us. And my father-in-law, he was so excited. He said, you know, we've just been there, was it last year? And he organized this itinerary preaching all over Malaysia. And he went with us every place. And he would get up and introduce us. He just loves us. And so it's been great. We've been back to Kenya with Ruth. And Ruth got to meet my family, my crazy folk. And they've loved her, and they really appreciate her, and really care about her. And so it's been a miracle. It's been a miracle. So we've been married now 2 years and a bit. And next year in April will be 3 years. And we don't have kids yet. We're waiting. We're still on honeymoon. Praise God. But when we have kids, you know, this is a very interesting combination. We're going to start a new race. We're going to call it Blasian, because that's black and Asian. So watch out. So I'll just ask my wife to come up and share just a little bit of testimony, and then I'll come back up and we'll see how we go. I might share a few more things that the Lord has done, and then we'll go from there. So let's just appreciate Ruth, my darling. Love you.
Thanks, baby. Oh, I love my husband. Amen. He's a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning. As Jimmy said, I'm from Kota Kinabalu, which is in the island of Borneo. How many of you know where Borneo is? It's in Sabah, which is in East Malaysia. So I grew up there, and about 8 years ago, I went to Australia to study law. And a couple of years after that, I met Jimmy, and we're now living happily ever after. Amen. I've got quite a number of testimonies because I've gone through quite a number of testings growing up. But today, I just really felt compelled to share with you about seeking God's direction for my life, and as to how He changed, He completely changed the direction that I was taking, and that was how I ended up in Australia. When I was about 16, I remember we were sitting on a dinner table, and my parents asked me what I wanted to be when I grow up. Now, in Malaysia, there's this thing about being a professional, all right? So that's the mentality in Malaysia, where if you want to do well in life, you have to be a professional. So I told my parents that I didn't want to be a doctor because I didn't like blood. I didn't want to be an engineer or an accountant because I didn't like math or science. But I loved history, and I was very, very good in memorizing stuff. Like, give me the book and I can just recite the entire thing. And so I thought, I'll do law. So that was easy. And after I finished high school, my parents and I did some research into some of the local universities as well as the international universities for a law degree. And so there were two things we were looking for. Number one, we wanted a place with a good reputation, with some sort of law. So it could be a UK law or Australian law. And number two, it has to be within our financial budget. So after much research, we found a college in Malaysia, and I started studying there. And so the plan was to do 2 years of UK law in Malaysia to keep the cost down. And then on the final year, we transfer to the UK to finish up with a law degree, and we earn ourselves a law degree at the end of the 3 years, and then we get to do our bar exam in the UK. So that was the plan. That was my plan. That was my parents' plan. So I started studying in this college, and all was well. Now, just a little bit of a background. I grew up in a church, so I was brought up in a very... In a traditional way. So I had great foundations. I knew about the Lord Jesus. I learned about the different Bible stories, etc., etc. And I was also a daddy's girl, all right? My sister is 11 years older than me, and my brother is 7 years older than me. So I grew up being like the only child. Now, Mom used to tell my dad that, you know, Henry, that's his name, you spoil your daughter. He never admits that, but that's a fact, you know. Dad spoils me. I'm a daddy's girl. So back home, whenever I encounter problems or challenges, I would go to Dad and Mom and say, hey, Mom and Dad, I've got this happening. And, you know, even before I could finish the sentence, my dad would have the solution, and he would do anything for his baby girl. So I was very, very reliant on my parents growing up. But with this college degree, I had to move to another state. So I was away from my parents. It was difficult for them because I was the baby girl, and my sister and brother, they were still at home close by. So it was kind of difficult for them to give me up, but they wanted a better education for me. Amen. So they sent me to West Malaysia, and there I encountered problems and challenges. But the last thing I wanted to do was to make my parents worry. So I won't actually tell them if I was facing some sort of problems or challenges in life, but I would go to the Lord. And that was a good thing, because that made my relationship with the Lord grew to be so strong. He was my helper. He was my guide. I would run to him. I would cry out to him. And after the challenge is over, I would ring my dad and mom and say, hey, by the way, I've been going through this, and the Lord came through for me. And they would go, why didn't you tell us that? Well, because I didn't want them to worry about it. So it was a good thing for me to move from East Malaysia to West Malaysia. And while I was in the second year of law, so I've completed the pre-law, first year of law, and while in the second year of law, which was the year before I was supposed to go to the UK to finish my studies, I was listening to a sermon one day by this teacher called Andrew Womack from the US. How many of you know who Andrew Womack is? Amazing. Check out his resources. He's got a whole heap of free stuff online. But I was listening to one of his messages called God's Will, how to find God's will, how to follow God's will, and how to fulfill God's will. And he was saying, you know, God has got a specific plan for each and every individual, and that we need to seek him for his will so that we can find the full satisfaction in life. Now, growing up in a traditional church, I didn't really know about that. All I knew was, well, I'm just going to do my best and hope that God would bless me for that. So I thought, okay, well, that's new, so I'm going to give it a go. But there is one testimony that he shared that really that I really took on board. And so this is his story. So this is Andrew. He was invited to preach in another country. And just a few days before he was supposed to fly to this other country, while driving, he just had this desire not to go to this place to preach. And so he was actually preaching about Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. And so he thought to himself, well, Lord, if this is of you, I'm going to continue to delight myself. I'm going to worship you and sing in tongues. If the desire not to go to preach in this place persists, I'm going to follow that. So he said he was driving about 4 or 5 hours into this other town. So he began to pray and sing in tongues. And the more he delighted himself in the Lord, the more he did not feel like going to this other town to preach. And so when he got to got home, he rung up the organizers in this other country, and he said, "Oh, hey, I'm not coming to the conference." And they said, "What do you mean? Well, why aren't you coming? Is there a reason?" And, you know, he didn't want to lie. All he could say was, "Well, I just don't feel like going. I've lost my desire to come." And so that was not a very good reason. And so the people were very angry at him. And he said they never invited him back since. But this is his story. This is his testimony. He said on the day he was supposed to board the plane to go to this other country, the plane crashed. And there were 169 people on the plane, and they all were killed in that plane crash. Now, the Lord didn't tell Andrew that there was going to be a plane crash. All the Lord did was to take away his desire to go to this place. And his life was spared because he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when I heard this testimony, you know, I'm like, whoa, you know, this is serious. I need to really seek God's will for my life. So I started, you know, seeking the Lord and just worshiping God. And I remember one day I was staying in a dormitory and I had some Hillsong music up and I was just praising the Lord and I was praying in tongues and oh, it was just an amazing time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, I just had this desire and I said to myself, I want to go to study in Australia. It just came out of nowhere, you know, out of the Spirit of God. And I thought, Lord, you know, if this is true, I'm going to continue to seek you, and you're going to confirm that. And so one day I went to a Christian fellowship in college, and we were just worshiping the Lord, and we were singing. I still remember the song we were singing. I could sing of your love forever. So we were just singing that song, and, you know, I knew the words, so I had my eyes closed. And so then I opened my eyes. And right before me was a banana bag. Now, how many of you know what a banana bag is? Yeah, it's one of those cloth bag. And I opened my eyes, and there was a word written on it. It says Australia. Now, this is in Malaysia, right? So I closed my eyes, and I just freaked out a little bit. And I'm like, Lord, is that a sign, you know? And I thought, I'm just going to open my eyes to double check, just to make sure I'm not hallucinating. And so I opened my eyes again. And guess what? Right next to it was another bag. And guess what was written on that banana bag? It says, study in Australia. Three words. Oh, so obviously the students, because they were leading worship and they were putting the microphones in there, but it was just in front of me. And so I continued to pray into it and the desire persists. And so finally I decided to ring my dad because... he's the one who's funding me. So I gave him a ring and I said, hey, Dad, you know, this might sound weird, but I just have this desire to go and study in Australia. I feel like it's the leading of the Lord. And, you know, being a good dad, he said, okay, let's do some research. So we did a whole heap of research into the universities in Australia. And they all came back to us with the same answer. They said, Ruth will have to do 3 years more in Australia to finish her degree because she's doing UK law, and so some of the subjects are not comparable, so she needs to take some extra subjects. And so that wasn't an option because my parents only had sufficient funds for the 1 year. That was all they had for me. So I thought, okay, that's fine. And my dad said, that's okay, Ruth, just keep doing what you're doing. And go to the UK, finish off your degree. And, you know, coming from an Asian culture, you know, I honor my parents. So if they say one, I don't say two. You know, I'll say yes. So I didn't mention anything more to my dad, but on the inside, the desire to go and study in Australia kept brewing. And the more I prayed, you know, the more I wanted to go to Australia. And so I went to Daddy God. And I said, Lord, you said in your word that the heart of a king is in your hands and that you can turn it to whichsoever way you please and that you will make a way where there seems to be no way. So I asked the Lord, I said, God, just, you know, appear to dad in a dream or send him an angel, you know, speak to him, da-da-da. Anyway, so I left that. But then that was about, I think it was about April or so, February 2007. We were supposed to leave for the UK for a final year in September that year. So within those few months, we had final arrangements to make. We had to apply to the UK universities. And so I applied to two of the universities, and I was a letter of offer was issued to me, and finally accepted to go to University of Hull. And a few friends of mine got together, and we were planning as to where to stay. So we knew exactly which house we were going to stay in, who was going to stay in who, with who, and who was going to share a room with who, and the flight that we were going to board, the flight number. So we had all this thing planned, and we were all ready to go. So this was about July, August. And despite all that, there was still this desire in me to go to Australia. So finally, the lecturer said, okay, well, it's time. It's time to make the final arrangements. We need the money. So I rang home and I said, hey, Dad, they said they need the money. Give me the money. And so my dad said, okay, yeah, we'll make the transfer, blah, blah, blah. And I think it was about the same week. One day I woke up and the Lord said to me, something special is going to happen to you today. And I said, oh, I like special stuff. Maybe a cake. Maybe someone will give me a cake. And so the same night, the very same night, I received a phone call from my dad. And he said, hey, Ruth, I've been organizing the finances, but I'm just withholding that for the moment because yesterday I met your uncle's friend who is a lawyer. Who used to study law in Australia, and he was talking about how amazing Australia is. So I'm willing to give it a second consideration before, you know, paying the money to the UK. And boy, I was happy. And I remember I was standing outside of the school library, and I was jumping up and down screaming, and people were walking past thinking, what is wrong with this person? But I was so excited because I knew that the Lord had got a good plan. Now, naturally, we couldn't afford to come to go to Australia at that stage. But this is the good part. So I think it was about a week later, my dad rang me and said, by the way, there an education agency in Australia, in Malaysia. So he contacted them, and they told my dad that there was actually a letter of offer issued by Bond University a few months ago. But for some reason, it was misplaced in their office. And this letter of offer says, we are happy to offer Ms. Chai a place in our university. We will take half of a credit. In fact, she only has to come and study in Bond in the fast track program for 1 year and 3 months. That was all she needed to do. And on top of that, they gave me a 25% scholarship without me asking for it. I didn't show them my results. I didn't show them nothing. So it was within my parents' budget, and in terms of time, it was within what we planned for. So I ended up in Australia in September 2007. Now, I didn't know that the Lord, what the Lord was going to do with me or to me. You know, all I knew was that God had a plan, that God wanted me to be in Australia. So I had that peace. And so arriving in Australia, I had no family or friends because all my friends went to the UK. In fact, some of them, we were so good friends that they were mad at me because they didn't understand. I didn't know how to explain to them. I just said I had to go to Australia. But you know what? That was one of the best decisions that I have made because I don't think I'll be standing here before you today or even, you know, I still believe I'll meet Jimmy, you know, despite. But I just want to encourage you. God has got a specific plan in your life. And as you delight yourself in him, you know, just be with him. Spend time in his presence. He will give you the desires of your heart. And because when you are so close together and you're so entwined and you're one, he can make his desire your desire, making it feel like, you know, you want to do it. You go, oh, I just feel like doing something. You know what? It's the Holy Spirit telling you, step out in faith and press in for that confirmation. Amen? In Jesus' name. Thank you for your time. Thank you. Bless you.
Thanks for that, darling. And I just was thinking about what to share briefly. We've got half an hour. And I just want to apologize beforehand for anybody that may want to catch up with us after this is finished. We actually have to rush and put our things away quickly and head to the airport because our flight's at 1. So so if we can't stop and talk to everybody after this is finished and catch up with everybody, just understand. Amen? Okay. I felt, you know, I was waiting on God this morning, and I said, Lord, what would you like for me to share? And I felt in my heart to just give a few testimonies of some just divine encounters with God that I've had in my life, that some of you may have heard a few of them, some of you may not have heard some of the ones that that I'm going to share. But having served God for 22 years, 23 years, I have seen the Lord send his angels to protect me and to look after me. And I've encountered I've had some of these angelic encounters that have been very, very profound and have changed my life. I believe the very first time that I was aware that I've ever even seen an angel or that I had an experience with some direction from God through some angelic assistance, because the Bible is full of testimonies of angels not interfering with life, people's lives, but intervening in people's lives. And if you would love to learn a bit more about angels, go and get a book called Angels on Assignment by Roland Bach. Some of you may know him, a tremendous book. And his daughter has actually done a follow-up book after that one, a second one, which is all the things that happened after the book. First book was written that never made it into the book before he went home to be with the Lord. And you can actually get it online for free. So go, you get it as soon as you can before they pull it off.
What's its name, Jimmy?
The Man Who Walked with Angels. The Man Who Walked it with Angels. Now that book, when I read it years ago, I became familiar about the different kinds of angelic assistance or the different kind of angelic manifestations that we may have. And one of the things that really inspired me and really touched me in that particular book, Angels on Assignment, is a place where Roland Bach said he met an angel from Kenya. I mean, this is in the second book. It's not in the first book, it's in the second book. And this angel who came to his house and sat on the couch was actually an African, black-skinned angel that showed up. And if he did not show up the way he showed up, Roland said, I would not have known that that was an angel. Because he was wearing a trench coat and looked just exactly like anybody. And he said to him, there's a particular missionary, and he said, in an area in Mombasa. Now, this guy has never been even to Mombasa or Africa ever. And so this angel is sitting there saying, I'm an angel of the Lord, and I stand by this particular missionary who's working in some part of Mombasa in the coastal region. This is back in the 70s, I guess. And so this angel talks to him and tells him to go and get in touch with this guy and minister to him, because he's going to be coming to America, to Boise, Idaho. And the Lord wanted him to connect with this guy and really just encourage him because of the role that he has to play in Africa. Now, when I read that, I discovered that this particular angel that he was talking to was actually a ministering spirits. Is the ministering spirits, because the Bible says that he gives his angels, or he calls them the ministering spirits. These are the angels that actually look just like you and I. Now, he talks, I think, in the first book about the ministering spirits, and he said in his book that they actually live in angelic communities. communities on the earth. Whereby people, you know, have been, you know, you'll be driving down the road and you have a flat tire, maybe you're a lady and you don't know how to change the tires, and in the middle of the night in a stretch there's nobody, and then all of a sudden somebody shows up, you know, jumps out of the vehicle, changes your tires, get in the car and they just drive off, and before you even able to make any conversation with them. And they say that the ministering spirits, they live in actually angelic communities on the earth, whereby they are just ministering to different ones. And the Bible talks to us about that. It says, do not neglect to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. They didn't even know that they were entertaining angels. Also, when Peter was released from prison in Acts, the Bible says he went and he knocked on the door, and a rotter came to the door and heard his voice and just ran off without opening the door, saying, "Peter is here, Peter is here." And they said, maybe it's not Peter, it's his angel. Because the saints of old, they realize that the angels or our guardian angels sometimes can look just like us. If you ever watch Sid Roth, the program Sid Roth, there's a man who was interviewed, Stephen Brooks, and he's got a wonderful book about angelic ministry out there. I'm not too sure about the title of it, but if you Google his name, Stephen Brooks, you'll see his book. And he said one day he was sleeping and there was five angels of revival that showed up in his room. He said he got up and this angel was standing in a semicircle around his bed, said to him, "We are the five angels of revival and we've stood with different men of God over the years." And he said, "I looked at one of those angels and he looked about 85% like Linda Cooley." How many of you know Linda Cooley? He said he's never met Linda Cooley. Linda Cooley was the guy who did the worship for the Brownsville revival. And he was very instrumental in carrying that move of God to the place that it actually got to. And he said, this angel said, this particular guy, Stephen Brooks, said he looked at him and he looked like a good 85%, just like Linda Cooley. So angels that serve us, they can sometimes even begin to take our appearance and just look like us, even just as the saints in the book of Acts said, you know, would not be Peter. You're probably mistaking his angel for him. This has only ever happened to me once in my life, and it happened to me before I went into full time devote my time completely 100% of the time to serve the Lord in the ministry. I worked in this production farm, in this factory for 7 years, and I put myself through university, paid for my degrees and everything, came out debt-free, never had an issue with that. God just supernaturally provided. But I remember it was not very easy working in this particular job because I had to be at my workstation at 3:55 a.m. every morning. So for a 4 a.m. start. So this is process work. So we used to make ice cream. And so they have the rotary freezer. If you've ever worked in an ice cream place, you would know what a rotary freezer is. It goes around and you pull out the bar and all the ingredients go on there. They're frozen as they go around. You pull them out, you break them, and then they go down the conveyor belt. They're chopped and then into sizes. Then they go through the sorting, the weights and the look and everything, and they're wrapped up. And I did that for 7 years. I can do it in my dream, you know, every day, you know, just I could, you know, you go in a neutral when you do such kind of jobs. So this is process work. And so every time you have to do a shift, every single person has to be there. There has to be a person here that operates the rotary freezer. There has to be somebody that sorts it out. There has to be somebody down there that makes sure that it's getting wrapped. There has to be people that pack it in the boxes. There have to be people that actually take the boxes and put them on pallets and wrap the boxes and put them in the freezer. So it's a process work. So if somebody's not there, you can't really, it's noticeable. Because somebody's not doing their job, they've got to find somebody to replace them because of the work that is necessary. And so I remember one particular day, because just spending the time with the Lord, and I'd had a wonderful day in the presence of God that day, and been ministering around, and I went home, and it was about 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock in the evening, and the Spirit of God came upon me and he said to me, "I want you to spend some time with me." And I said to the Lord, Lord, I normally go to sleep about 8 o'clock because I have to be up by 3 to get ready for work, to be by my workstation at 3:55. And so, but the Lord insisted, spend time with me, spend time with me. And so I said, oh, Lord, I'll spend time with you. So I started spending some time with the Lord, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I was trying to negotiate with the Lord to let me go so I can have a sleep. And so I can get up at least after 3 hours before I get up and go to work. And about 12:30, 1 a.m., the Lord said, okay, that's good. So what I decided, after you do these kind of jobs, you can get immune to the alarm clock. So I usually have about 5 alarm clocks in my room. And I make sure that they are positioned in different places, so that I can just reach out, you know, and switch it off while I'm in half asleep. Because sometimes, you know, you can do that and wake up in the morning thinking the alarm didn't go, but you got up, you switched it off, and you went back to sleep, and you just don't remember even doing it. And so I put all these alarm clocks in different places because I said I've got to get up at 3 o'clock in order to be at work by 3:55. And so I went to sleep And all of a sudden, I got up with a startle, and it was 6 in the morning. And I realized I'd slept in. So I jumped out of bed real fast, ran, checked my phones, because usually the supervisor would have rang you several times trying to get you and find out what's happened, why you haven't turned up. And I looked at my phone, and there was no phone call. There was nobody rang me. And so I got ready real fast, and I jumped in the car, and I was driving. And as I was driving, I was thinking to myself, I better ring them up and tell them I'm on my way. They haven't rang me or asked me if I'm even coming in today or anything. But the Lord said, don't ring. Just go to work. So I went, and I remember getting to work about 7 o'clock in the morning, went straight to the locker room. I changed, and then I walked straight into the production room. And the supervisor who was there, who usually has the roster, because he sends people out for their breaks and rotates them so that the work can keep going. He saw me walking down, and he said, well done. It's good you've come back from your break. Could you take this person's spot and send them in for their break? And so I went to this person's spot, and I took the job, and I remember thinking to myself, they didn't say anything to me about why haven't you been here from 4 or any of that sort of thing. So I went to the roster, because you have to click in, you have to sign in, and I looked at the roster, and I had been signed in at 4. Somebody signed me in. It was that I was there at 4. And so I didn't want to dob myself in and tell anybody that I wasn't there at 4. But somehow, somebody, because I was rostered to operate the rotary freezer, the machine itself. So I went to one of my friends, and I just kind of, one of the colleagues working there, and I asked him a kind of a weird question. I said, oh, have you seen me this morning? You know, have you seen me at all this morning? Like, when did you see me first? And I said, well, you came in at 4. And I said to me, you came in, you got on the road for a freezer, you worked, and, you did this and that, and then you went for your break, and then you just come back from your break. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, one of my bosses, some of my ex-bosses, actually come to our church. And so I shared this testimony at our church, and they went back and they looked at the roster. They said, yeah, he sure did sign in, and there's no way you could have been. So I don't know who was on that rotary freezer operating that machine that looked exactly like I did, wore my uniform, signed me in, did an entire shift, first shift, went for a break at just the time when I was supposed to be coming in. And at this very day, I have absolutely no idea. But one thing I know is I obeyed God in spending time with him, and he felt I was too tired to go to work at 3. So he sent an angel to stand in my place, and to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I have never experienced this in my life, ever experienced this in my life. There's the first time that this ever happened. I've heard it's happened to other people. I know one particular preacher. He was meant to go. His name is actually Jeff Jensen. His testimony is actually on YouTube. He was invited to actually go and preach in this particular church in the UK, and at the last moment he was not able to get on his flight and go there to preach onto this church. There's an emergency and he didn't even have enough time to go and tell the people and ring them. He's not coming, out to rush and sort out some things with the family, and he just didn't have time. And then finally, while he was, I think something was wrong with his daughter or something, and he remembered, I gotta call these guys and tell them I'm not coming, I've missed my flight, I'm not gonna be there. And when he called them, they said, well, you've just preached your session and you've just left. What do you mean you are not able to come here to... And he said there was an entire conference of people that were there in that meeting that saw him. And in the YouTube, they actually have got people's testimony saying, yeah, we saw him here. He was here. He came and he shared and he left. And so we don't know. These things are things that boggle your mind. I have no idea how, but I know that with God, all things are possible. And I believe we're about to enter into a new season of the supernatural of God like we've never been able to see or imagine or believe. Amen.
Amen.
We've got people in Toowoomba. We've seen supernatural where people have been transported. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. Some of you are driving long distances. Pray and ask the Lord to be able to do this for you. If you want to go and read a book by a guy named David Herzog, he's actually detailed this testimony in his book. He was driving from David Herzog. Herzog, I think, is H-E-R-Z-O-R-G, something like that. And he was actually going from, I think it was a place one of the countries in Europe. In Europe, you can drive from one country to another. There's not much distance because it's all clustered together. But he was meant to drive to France to preach, and he had a flat tire. And so when he had a flat tire, he stopped and he started working on his car, trying to get it fixed. And he called them and he told them, because of the way things are, there's no way I'm going to be able to get to you on time to be able to do the meeting. But just pray for me, because I don't know if I'll be able to make it because of this, because he had to go and get some things done. I'm not sure if his spare tire didn't have enough air in it or something like that, so he was delayed. Because sometimes we never bother. We never hardly ever have flat tires. So sometimes your spare might be a little bit low on pressure. And so he got up and finally got the tire put in, and he got in the car and he said he started the engine, and he started, as soon as he hit the accelerator, he was pulling into the church, which was, I don't know, 800-900 kilometers away. He was just supernaturally pulling into the church, and he was right on time, without actually ahead of time. And they said to him, I thought you just said you're not going to be able to make it, and you've just come in way, way before the time. So I believe what God was doing with Elijah, what God was doing with Steve, with Philip the evangelist, is about to begin to happen again. We've seen people in Africa supernaturally being transported into different places and in different areas, and God using them mightily. Some of you may have heard of Joshua Mills. How many of you have heard of Joshua Mills? Joshua Mills, God uses him tremendously like this. And he said one time he was in, I don't know where he was, I think in America somewhere. He got into an elevator press to, you know, go down. And when it opened up, he was actually in China, in a town, in somewhere in China, in a building. Walked out those streets in China, and he went to a particular meeting, and he preached in this particular meeting. And he came back and he got in the elevator and he was back in the States. God is doing these things supernaturally. It is not impossible. We just have to raise up our faith to believe that all things with God are possible, especially in a day and an age when there's governments that are saying, if you can't come here, if you know, to preach the gospel. And the Bible says the gospel shall be preached in all the earth, and then the end shall come. Amen. So somehow God's going to have to get some people from where they are to where they ought to be in some of these nations and some of these countries. And we're going to believe God that he's going to be able to send his saints to these places like he did with Elijah. Elijah used to have that reputation. Every time Elijah would show up, I remember he showed up at one place and he said to this guy, go tell the king I'm here. And the man said, no, I'm not going to tell the king you're here. Because as soon as I tell him, the Spirit of God will pick you up and take you somewhere else. And then, because he was well known, that's how he traveled. God would take him and would pick him up and take him somewhere else. And he said, no, you tell him I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting for the king here. And so he goes and he tells the king, you know, the troublemaker of Israel is here. Because he had shut up the heavens, and the king Ahab comes and sees him. So we're going to believe God. I believe in this season we need to begin to really pray and ask God to stir things up in the realm of the supernatural, to release a spirit of acceleration. And I believe the reason he's doing this is because the time is short and the work is much. And so there has to be an acceleration for us to be able to do what we needed to do. The Bible says that Philip the evangelist, just right when he was running after the chariot, the Bible says he found these guys up, this particular Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached to him the gospel, and they came by a little bit of water, and he said, come out, let's go, and I'll baptize you. And they got into the water, and he put him in the water, and when he pulled him out, before he could wipe the water off his face, he was in another town. God had moved him supernaturally to another town, and he was preaching somewhere else. And so I believe we're living in a season of acceleration. The same anointing that was on Elijah when he took off and he ran and he had ran the king's chariots, we are living in this season. Amen. So we just want to thank God. I'm just going to get my wife to get back up on the keyboard. We've been so blessed to be here, and it's been such an honor, and it's been such we're filled up. He who waters others will be watered himself. And so the testimonies that have been coming have been so fantastic. And Linda, thank you so much for looking after us for that 1 week when we were here, and just keeping us company. You're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. I'll tell you. I prophesy you take her to England. Amen. Hey? How much she paid me for that? That's between her and I. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I want us to sing. Ruth wrote a song called Arise and Shine, which is part of the album that she's got. And I want us to stand up on our feet. And I don't think this is such a fitting song to sing it. Maybe if we can have the musicians afterwards, I'll get Graham up and he can maybe call him up. We can sing to God be the glory. Amen. For the things he has done. And that's going to be a good way to go. So we got 6-7 minutes. Let's all stand. Ruth wrote this song, Arise and Shine, from Isaiah. For your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And we're going to worship the Lord. And the words are up there. So we can sing this as a declaration over this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rise and shine, for your time has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Tell me. Rise and shine. Shall cover the earth.
blessing upon you. Arise, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Let's declare, arise, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Arise, arise and shine. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep, deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Arise and shine, arise and shine. For behold, the darkness shall.